Bibles to Judges chapter 8. We're going to read a few verses there to get started tonight. We're actually going to go back to where we left off on last Wednesday night. But we're going to start reading down in verse number 33. So Judges chapter number 8, verse number 33, down through the end of the chapter, which is verse number 35. This is a 13th week that we have been in the book of Judges, and I was looking back over my notes. It's the 8th week that we've looked specifically at Gideon. And if you'd asked me at the very beginning how much time we would have spent on Gideon, I certainly wouldn't have thought that we'd spend 8 weeks on Gideon. But the Bible has a lot more to say about Gideon than I had really ever realized or noticed. And we've not been going slow either. We've been taking quite a few verses. And so we're going to finish up chapter number 8 tonight. But let's read verses 33 down through verse number 35. Just to begin, it says, "And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon." And you remember when Gideon tore down his father's altar, his father gave him the name Jerubbaal. So he has these two names. Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. And so we'll just begin by reading those verses tonight, and we'll come back to them, I guess, a little bit later on. But we come tonight to the end of Gideon's life. And as we pointed out, we've studied 8 weeks now on the life of Gideon. But verse number 33, "And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead." And so we come to the end of Gideon's life tonight. And to really study his life out, as we've done, it's not just one battle. You know, if you think about Gideon, what's the first thing probably comes to your mind? You think about the 300 men and the victory over the Midianites. But it's not just one battle in Gideon's life. Actually, what we find is one battle after another, after another, after another in Gideon's life. And that's one of the reasons why it's taken us this long to look at the life of Gideon. Just quickly, let me point out what I'm talking about. If you go back into chapter number 6, and I'm not going to read really any of these verses, but I'm just going to give sort of an outline of what we've looked at so far. But first of all, he had a battle with himself. Chapter 6 and verses 11 through 24, and we found his call and his surrender to the Lord in those verses. And if we think about Gideon as a win-loss category, we would put him with a W beside his surrender to the Lord. And then he had a battle in his family in chapter number 6, verses 25 through verse number 32. And you remember over there, his father was worshiping Baal. There was an idol. The Lord told him to go out and cut it down, and that's exactly what he did. And he took 10 men, and they went out. And so another battle in his life and another win, in the category of did he do well during that battle, and he did. And then he had a battle with doubt. And chapter 6, verses 33 through 40, and you remember we talked about him putting out the fleece. And actually that was not the Lord's idea. That was Gideon's doing. Gideon had a lapse of faith, and so he put out the fleece and he prayed, and then he put it out again the next night. And so next to that category, we'd put an L. You know, he didn't do so good in there. That wasn't God's idea. That was Gideon's idea and Gideon's doubt that he was going through. And then he had a battle of faith in chapter 7 in verses 1 through 15. And that's where the army, Gideon's army, was whittled down from 30,000 to 300. Now you talk about a test of faith, that'd be a test of faith. If there was a time where Gideon would say, you know, I think I'll throw in the towel and give up this military life, that'd have been a good point. But he didn't do that. And he just believed God's word and he said, I'll go out. And he went out with the army of 300. And then last week, or 2 weeks ago, We saw the victory. We called that spiritual warfare. And we found his victory over the Midianites. And that's in chapter 7, verses 16 through 25. And that's really the victory that put Gideon on the map. That's what we think of. We think about the army of 300 men. We think about chapter 7, maybe verse 20, and the three companies blew the trumpets and break the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow with all. And they cried the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And boy, that's how we like to remember Gideon. And that was a great victory as well in his life. And then last week, we looked at the men of Ephraim, chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And we called that lesson frenemies. And so the men of Ephraim, they were actually on Gideon's side, but they chided sharply with Gideon. They were prideful men, and Gideon handled that correctly. And so we put another W out there to the side. And then we looked at the men of Succoth and the men of Penuel, chapter 8, verses 4 through 21. And they were political enemies in Gideon's life. And so he dealt with them as well. And we put another W beside Gideon's name. And so if we added all that up, we'd say like this. So far, so good. Gideon is 6-1. He's got 6 wins and he's got 1 loss. That's a winning record. You know, most people in their lives, they would probably be satisfied with that. The first defeat that we found in Gideon's life with the fleece, it didn't even hurt him. It was a minor thing. And we could take a lesson away from that. You know, when we're young Christians and we're growing in the faith, there's going to be some times in our life where we're going to have some losses. We're going to have some defeats. But you know, just because you've got a loss in your life, a defeat in your life, that doesn't mean that God has counted you out. Gideon had an opportunity to come back, and he did come back from that. Really, we could say it didn't even hurt him. Now, tonight, we're going to see in these verses, chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 22, down through the end of the chapter, there's 3 more battles in Gideon's life. And we're going to look at those 3 more battles in his life. He's going to win 1 of them. He's going to lose 2 of them. And that's going to be a final total of 7 wins and 3 losses. That's still a winning record. But the last 2 events in Gideon's life, they are so devastating. They are so serious in his life that it sort of ruins the image of Gideon. And it definitely ruined his influence in Israel. Even though he had these great victories, the last 2 things he does in his life, it really puts a black mark, a smudge on his testimony and on his life. And there's a lesson in that as well. The older we get and the farther we go along, the more serious our actions are. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight as we look at we're going to call it this, Gideon's Final Battles. Gideon's final battles. Now, most of the time, I would say, if we were just talking to people that maybe have grown up in church and know pretty much what the Bible teaches, maybe even have read the Bible through several times, you know, we would probably not even think about chapter 8 and chapter 9. When we think about Gideon, we think about the 300 men. We think about the victory. We might think about the fleece. You know, these are things that you heard in Sunday school growing up. But do we really pay much attention to chapter 8 and chapter 9? I'm talking about we as humans, we would tend to overlook chapter number 8 and chapter number 9 about Gideon's life. But God does not overlook it. In fact, if you've taken time to read ahead, chapter number 8 is a pretty long chapter, and chapter number 9, although Gideon's already dead, it's even a longer chapter. So we might think about Gideon and say, well, he won the battle with the Midianites, and that's great, and we'll stop right there. But God didn't stop right there. The Lord went on chapter number 8. chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 11 says now, and it's talking about the children of Israel and the time period of Moses, and that's the time period 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is talking about. But verse number 11 said, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Why did God put chapter 8 and chapter 9 of the book of Judges in the Bible? To be examples unto us. It's there for our admonition. It's there for our learning, that we might learn from these. Not just leave off with the victory over the Midianites, but we go on and we learn about the rest of Gideon's life. Gideon's final battles. Now, keep your place here. And I want to read just a few verses over in 1 John chapter number 2. And in 1 John chapter number 2, we're going to get our outline for tonight. The last three battles in Gideon's life. What he goes up against is what all of us go up against in our lives. All of us are going to have these battles over and over and over again in our life. 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to start reading in verse number 15 down through verse number 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so our outline for Gideon's final battles are found in verse number 16. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's going to be the last three battles that Gideon has in his life. Going back to Judges chapter number 8. Now let me point out what they are. So I've just got those three things that we're going to look at tonight. Number one, there is the lust of the flesh. Chapter 8, verse number 22. The Bible said in the book of Judges, then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son, and thy son's son also. For thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And so here we find, first of all, there is the battle with the lust of the flesh. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5 and 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And that should always be the case in our lives. We are never at a time or a place in our Christian lives where we are totally safe and that we are exempt from Satan attacking us. And so the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. Satan is always on the prowl. He is always looking for an opportunity to attack us, to trip us up, to influence our lives in a negative way. He's always looking for an opportunity to do that. But God's people ought to especially be careful after a victory. See, Gideon had just had this great, great victory in his life. That is what we studied about last week. And there we find in verse number 21, the two kings of the Midianites were put to death by Gideon. Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise thou and fall on us. As the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. And so Gideon has just had this great victory in his life. And immediately after that comes this great temptation. And so we need to be careful when victories come in our lives. Maybe we have some ministry milestone that we pass by. You know, was it last year or 2 years ago? This is how quick time goes by. But Mount Lebanon celebrated 125 years. That's great. That's wonderful. That's something to be thankful for. We'd be careful about saying proud about, but it's stuff like that. You really have to beware. Because right after you celebrate something like that, the old devil come along and try to really throw the wrench in. Or I had a 25-year ministry anniversary, or 35 years or 40 years or whatever it might be in our lives. When we come to mile markers in our lives, whether it's in church, whether it's in our lives, whether whatever the case might be, better watch out. That's when the devil come along. And he will especially tempt us with something to get us off track. I remember talking to Preacher Carl Wilson several times, and he told me in different ways, different times. He said, "Brother Wynn, I want to finish good." He didn't want to, in his older years, compromise on God's Word. And you know, in the last few years of his life, he was treated differently. And what I mean by that, people made a big deal about how long he'd been preaching, about how long he'd been pastoring. And I remember being at different meetings and them really, and it's good. I mean, I'm saying that's wonderful. That's great that somebody would pastor a church and preach all those many years. But there is a great, great temptation to compromise comes along. You know, get to preach some different places. You maybe not be able to. I'm just saying we need to be careful in our lives. Churches many times get lifted up with pride about maybe how many they have or how much money they've given, or, you know, we had a good revival and had some souls saved. Satan can take anything and he can use that to catch us off guard if we're not careful. And so there is the lust of the flesh. And Gideon, he is successful. He has been victorious in battle. He's famous now. I mean, he was a nobody. But now everybody knows who Gideon is. Gideon now is a national hero. And the men of Israel come along in verse number 22. And they basically write him a blank check for the rest of his life. For his future. And for his family and his children and his grandchildren. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, "Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also. For thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." And what they make an offer to Gideon. They come to him and they say, "Man, you're the best thing it ever was. Be our king. You'll be King Gideon number one. And your son will be Gideon the second. And your son's son, your grandsons will be Gideon. We'll set up a monarchy. And we'll take care of you and you'll be the king. And we'll serve you and your family will be..." Man, this will be great. Can you see how that would have been a great temptation for Gideon? The lust of the flesh to be taken care of, to be exalted in this manner. It would have given him power. It would have given him security. It would have given him riches and fame and popularity. And, you know, no more farm boy threshing wheat in the wine press for him. Local boy made good. Becomes king of all Israel. That's exactly what they offered him. But to his credit, look what he said in verse 23. Now this is to his credit. "And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." So there's another W, there's another win in Gideon's category. That was the right response to that. God never told him to become the king or to be the king. God just told him to go out and battle against the Midianites, and that's exactly what he did. So that is a win in Gideon's life. Now, talk about the fickleness of human nature. Do you know on one day we can be just as right with God as you can be, and before the sun goes down on the same day, we can be just as wrong can be. We are fickle. We are prone to change. We are prone to be thrown about by our emotions and all kinds of other things that come into our lives. And at one minute we can be right, and another minute we can be wrong. And within just about the same breath, look what the Bible says beginning in verse number 24. Now this is the lust of the eyes. The Bible said, "And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey." For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. Now years ago, I guess it goes through phases, but all these boys is going out and getting earrings. And I heard a preacher preach on this, and he said, them Ishmaelites, they were a bunch of heathens, and they had earrings, and that's why you ought not to get earrings, you boys. But I just like to say, you know, you don't want to look like a girl, don't get earrings. And that's a good reason too. But these Ishmaelites had golden earrings in their ears. And they answered him, "We will willingly give them." And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. I mean, these Ishmaelites, they even had jewelry on their camels. Gideon said, I'm not going to be your king, but I'd like to have all that gold. I'd like to have all them ornaments. I'd like to have all them earrings and chains and all that purple raiment and all of these things. Verse 27 says, "And Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house." And somebody explained it like this. They said Gideon rejected the idea of dominion. He rejected being the king, but instead he asked for a donation. And that's what he said in verse 24. Gideon said unto them, "I would desire a request of you." And what was the donation that he desired? He saw all the spoils of war. All the golden earrings, all of the ornaments, all of the collars, all of the purple raiment that was taken off the kings, and even the chains that were around the camels' necks. I read one commentary that said the earrings of gold would have been worth more than $1 million. It'd been about 50 or 60 pounds of gold. Might even be worth more than that today. I don't know what gold's bringing an ounce. But it's a lot. It's a lot of money. And Gideon saw all these things. And he said, you know, I don't want to be the king, but I would like to have all that spoils of war. And they spread out a big blanket or something, the Bible said. Spread a garment and put all that stuff for Gideon. And what did Gideon do with all of this stuff? Now, look what it said in verse 27. "And Gideon made an ephod thereof." What in the world's an ephod? An ephod is a religious garment. It was the garment, if you study in Exodus chapter number 28, the high priest of Israel wore a linen ephod. It would look like a robe. The high priest had 12 jewels, one representing each of the children of Israel on his, and then a lot of times they just wore a plain ephod, but it was the same garment that the high priest would wear. This didn't look like the one that the high priest wore. And the Bible says in verse number 27, not only did he make an ephod, the Bible said he put it in his city, even in Ophrah. Now, can you imagine what a, you ever seen pictures of the kings of England many, many years ago in these huge robes that they would wear? Decked out in gold and purple and fur. And I mean, some of them, they'd weigh so much, you'd have to be pretty stout to even wear the thing. I bet Gideon's was at least that gaudy and blingy. I mean, the most glitzy thing you can think of. If you had 50 pounds of gold earrings and all this purple raiment and collars and chains, can you just imagine? In fact, it never says that anybody actually wore it, which makes me think it was such a monstrosity that it might not have could have been worn. But he just made it and put it in his own city, Ophrah, which is the middle of nowhere. I mean, no, this is not like one of the major cities in Israel. And so, if we give, and I want to give Gideon the benefit of the doubt. You know, probably Gideon had a good heart in doing this. Probably Gideon wanted to do this thing to somehow honor the Lord or make some kind of memorial to remind his people that they had defeated the Midianites. And, you know, let's give Gideon the benefit of the doubt and say that Gideon did this out of a pure heart. But what he actually did, he set up an idol. And the children of Israel began to, look what it says in verse number 27, they went thither a whoring after it, which means that they began to worship that as an idol. And so Gideon might have had good intentions in what he did. What he actually did, the children of Israel, they began to worship the wrong thing in the wrong way, in the wrong place. They already had a place to worship. That was in Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle was. And so what Gideon does here, it causes idolatry. It causes a false worship in the land of Israel. And as I think about, well, what's that got to do with us? How do we apply that to our day and time? It reminds me of all these para-church organizations. There's a lot in our land today. There are a great many, I call them non-church churches in our land today. There's a lot of people that maybe they have good intentions, but a para-church ministry is a ministry that is outside of and apart from the local church. And a lot of people, they'd say, well, I see no problem in things. I mean, aren't they all good? And just so we're doing good and doing things in the name of Jesus. But if we believe the Bible is the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ only authorized one organization in the world to carry out His work. And it's the local church. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse number 18, I will build my church. And we find in the book of Acts, who's doing the work of the Lord? It's the local churches. It's Jerusalem, not so good to begin with, but it's Jerusalem, it's Antioch, it's Ephesus, it's on and on. The Lord Jesus authorized the church to do His work in this world. A non-church, and you know, the parachurch thing. Say, well, preacher, what's wrong with that? Do you know, there's a lot of people wouldn't give you 2 cents for the local church, but they'll donate money to some parachurch organization. Is that who the Lord wants supporting His work? Well, we'll give to, and feeding people and clothing people and all that stuff, it's good. But it should never replace the local church. I've known people that wouldn't set foot inside a church, but they'll drive hundreds of miles to hear some gospel group sing somewhere. Is the Lord in that? The Lord said, I will build my church. There's a lot of non-church churches in our land today. I was talking to somebody this past Monday, and they told me, they said, well, we're Baptist by birth, but now they'd moved on to something else. A non-church church, to me, is a religious organization that cares nothing for doctrine. What's that say if we come across somebody that said, well, doctrine's not important, let's leave our doctrine at the door? The Lord Jesus sure thought a lot about doctrine because He taught a lot of them. What the Lord Jesus said is important. It's not up to us to say, well, we're going to leave all that stuff at the door. But a church or a non-church church that would come along and say, you know, we're not going to say anything about doctrine. We don't take any moral stand about anything. You know, there's a lot of organizations like that. You can be any old way and do any old thing and live any old way, and they're not going to say anything about it. They have no membership. They have no worship standard. But they want to call themselves a church, and they'll sure take your money, but that's not the church I read about in the Bible. The church in the Bible had ordinances, and they were important. The Lord's Supper, baptism, becoming a member of the local church, standing up for what is right, worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, not by Hollywood standards, but by the Lord's standards. And many times they look at a ministry or a religious organization and it becomes a man thing. Look in our city. Look what we have. Look what we built. Look how big we are. Look how many people we have. The Bible said in verse number 27 about what Gideon had done, it said, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. A snare is a trap. You know, a lot of things in this life, it's real easy to get into, but it's real hard to get out of. I can just see Gideon's dilemma in his family and in his city. And, you know, he's put this thing up and people are coming and they're worshiping. And maybe even Gideon in his heart says, you know, this is not right. This is not how I meant for this to be. Somebody else would come along and say, well, at least people are coming and at least people are worshiping. And, you know, not everybody can go to the tabernacle down in Shiloh. So maybe it's not. See, it's some things just become a snare. And it goes on and then it becomes accepted. And then you see how this became a snare into Gideon's life. But we see that he had a battle with the lust of the flesh. He had a battle with the lust of the eyes. And this is why we need to be very, very careful in our lives, in our ministry, in our churches, that everything we do is founded upon God's Word. If we stick to the book, it'll keep us out of a whole lot of trouble. But Gideon did not do that. The third thing we find in Gideon's last battle is the pride of life. Look at verse number 28. The Bible said this. It said, thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. That's wonderful. That's great. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons. Now I believe all this took place after the battle with the Midianites. Because when they said, we'll make you rule over us and your son, and Gideon said in verse 23, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. I think at that first battle, he only had one son. But when he went back home and got settled in and his notoriety and his fame and people began to come to his city and look at his ephod and all of these things, And the country was in quietness 40 years in the day of Gideon, verse 29. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten. That is 70 sons. That's a lot of youngins. For he had many wives. Gideon had many wives. That's the first mention of sons and wives. And not only did he stop there, the Bible said, and his concubine, which means he had, on top of having all these wives, however many it was, he had some on the side. He had a concubine that he had a son with. She also bare him a son whose name he called Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. And then we've already read verses 33 down through verse number 35. But after Gideon's great victory, and after Gideon comes home, and after Gideon settles in, Gideon begins to multiply wives and sons unto himself. Now, in the Old Testament, polygamy was common. You know, there's a lot of men in the Bible that had more than one wife. King David had several wives and many sons. And there's others as well. It was common and it was tolerated. But it was never God's design. Yeah, a lot of them did that. But they did it and it wasn't God's best. It wasn't God's will for them to have multiple wives. God's design from the very beginning, and we see this in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We find it in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter number 3. God's original design and will and intention was that one man would be married to one woman. God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Eve and Ruth and Rebecca. That was God's original design. And you find over in, I think it's Mark chapter number 10, from the beginning, God made it this way. And so Gideon comes home and Gideon begins to have many wives and all these sons and all these things. And stuff like that happens all the time. You find somebody, they're influential, they're successful, they're even famous, they're well-liked, they're even used by the Lord. And then somehow they get the idea that what applies to others all of a sudden does not apply to them. The rules and the laws that once upon a time maybe they would preach and they would extol, all of a sudden they get the big head and they think, you know, I'm big, I'm important, I'll just do what I want to do. And that's what Gideon did. Gideon went home and he just did what he wanted to do. That's the pride of life, pastors. Sadly, in our day and time, it happens all the time. Pastors who ought to know better and do better. They get divorced, they get remarried, they have affairs, they carry on. I heard a story just last week on the radio. A gentleman was talking about it, some pastor, and he had written a book on men and manliness and being having godly character and being a good father, and he had gotten caught in one of his with a lady in his church in her house by he was just all this, and he just got up in front of the church and he said, you know, sin's bad, and they clapped and all. It was just awful. That's pride of life. He shouldn't have been in the pulpit except to say, I'm resigning. He just went on and they thought it was great. We live in a warped world, even in churches. But it's not just pastors. Look in our society, how many in the past few years, generals, have done the same thing. Went out and had a mistress and had an affair and got caught and all these things. Senators, congressmen, it happens all the time. Hey, I'm big, I'm important. Rules don't apply to me anymore. That is nothing but pride of life. Coaches. Remember a few years ago up at Penn State and the football program and that coach, I mean famous, money pouring in, program, and he had been molesting all these young men and stuff. That ain't nothing but pride of life. I'm big. I'm important. I'll do what I want to do. And I won't get caught. And I'll get by. Teachers, it happens all the time. You hear about stuff like that all the time in schools. Teachers taking advantage, getting involved with their students, politicians, businessmen, celebrities get out here and act like the biggest fools in the whole wide world. Do all kinds of crazy stuff. Anybody else would be thrown in jail, and they get out here and talk and act. They think they're big and important and have a lot of money, and the same things don't apply to them. That's pride of life. Pride of life can mess with all of us. Mess up all of us. It is not important that we finish. We're all going to finish. But how are we going to finish? That's what's important. We're all going to finish. I mean, we'll be finished. We're going to die. We'll be done. Our time of influence will be over with, but how we finish. And look at how Gideon finished. Verse 33, as soon as Gideon was dead, the children of Israel turned again. He had great influence while he was alive, but as soon as he died, they turned right back where they was. Verse 34, the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God. Well, for 40 years, Gideon had been doing what he wanted to do. He had all these wives. He had concubines. He had 70 sons. But look at verse number 35. This is his legacy. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. Do you know, you think about all the goodness, that all the good that he did. The bad, the little bit of bad, it outweighed the good. When we read 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17, verse number 17, the Bible said, the world passeth away in the lust thereof. All the good that Gideon had done, it passed away. He went the way of the world. He gave into the pride of life. He gave into the lust of the eyes and all of these things. Our goal ought not to be just to finish. It ought to be to finish well. The Apostle Paul had the right idea, had the right mindset, had the right goal in his life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul said this, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You see, Gideon couldn't say that when he come down to the end. He had been in the fight. He had fought a good fight. He had a lot of good things on his side. But he didn't keep the faith right on through up to the end. And his sons are really going to pay the price. We come into chapter number 9, and we'll be looking next week into chapter number 9. And especially this one son. Read this. Between now and next week, there is 57 verses. It just talks about Abimelech, that one son. You know what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes? I think it's chapter number 5. It says, one sinner destroyeth much good. One person can ruin it for everybody else. And so, how do we finish? How do we finish? Boy, I was studying about this today. It's a lot to think about. I'm like Preacher Carl. I want to finish well. If any of us finish well, it'll just be by the grace of God. Be by the grace of God. A lot of good things, a lot of good help in the book of Judges. Well, I appreciate you coming out tonight.